Hope you still have your Bibles open. You can leave them open to Song of Solomon, chapter 5. I've titled the message this morning, Who is Your Beloved? This is the question that's asked to the bride in verse 8 of Song of Solomon 5. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him that I am sick of love. And then they ask her, What is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved, that thou dost so charge us? Now the bride here is looking for her beloved. And she tells everybody that will listen to her, If you find my beloved, tell him I'm looking for him. Tell him I'm sick of love for him. And really that is better translated, I am sick with love for him. If you've been around very long at all, you know exactly what that feeling being sick of love is, don't you? I remember when Janet and I were children, we were boyfriend and girlfriend. I mean, I was sick of love. I just, oh, my stomach, my just heart, my body, just, oh, to be with, I just wanted to be with her again. Very soon we'll be married 37 years. And if I'm out of town preaching or out of town somewhere, it doesn't take very long. I'm sick of love again. I cannot wait to get home, be with my beloved. That's what she's saying. I'm sick of love. He's come to my door, and I told him I was too tired to get up and let him in. Now I'm looking for him. I'm sick of love. And the other women ask her, What's so special about your beloved? I mean, why are you making such a big deal of your beloved? There are lots of men around to choose from. What makes this man so special that you're sick of love for him and only him? What makes your beloved better than any other beloved? You know, if you're a believer, more than likely you've been asked a question very similar to that. Why is it so important to go to that particular church? There are so many churches, you drive by a dozen churches to get to. What's so special about that place? Why is it so important to you that you hear a specific Christ preach? Not just any Jesus, but that specific. Why is that so important to you? I mean, there's so many denominations out there. Can't you just go any old place? I mean, they all sing hymns. They all read the Bible. They all pray. They all go through all these things. What's the big difference? Well, is there a difference to you? Now, I ask each of us this morning, I ask myself and I ask you, who is your beloved? Who is he? You know, we're all trusting, every human being trusts our soul to something or someone. We all do. Maybe someone is trusting their beloved good works. They're just, they love those good works. They're so proud of them, they want to present them to God. Maybe they're trusting the beloved idol that they made up. They just made them up of their own imagination. They think, well, God must be like this, so that's, what I'm going to trust in. It doesn't match the way God describes himself in his word, but, this is a beloved idol. I made him up. I've been trusting him a long time. Maybe they're trusting beloved emotion. They're trusting God's just too emotional to damn them. He's just so emotional, he'll overlook all my faults. No matter what it is, everybody's got a beloved. Everybody's trusting in something. But I'm not talking to everybody this morning. This is you and me. Who's my beloved? Who's your beloved? Well, this morning I want to tell you about my beloved. The beloved Christ that he's described in this book. And I promise you this. If you ever see him, you won't settle for any other beloved. You won't settle for anybody but him. Here's the first thing about my beloved. He's my righteousness. In verse 10, she says, the bride says, My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. Christ, my beloved, is white. He's holy. He's such a bright holiness. No man can approach unto him. He's holy because he's God. He's a man, but he's God. I know he's a man because he's also ruddy. The word means red. The Lord Jesus Christ, he's a real man. a real man, God manifest in the flesh. You know, the first man, Adam, you know what his name means? It means red, ruddy, like this word here. Adam was a real man. God created that real man. He created him to be the representative of his whole race, all of the human race. Now, since Adam is our representative, all of us did what Adam did. We stood in an innocence before God as long as Adam did. But the moment Adam sinned, we all sinned in. When Adam sinned, Adam died. Spiritually, he died, and we all died in him. That's the reason that we sin today. That's the reason we commit sin today. It's because we died in Adam. We have a dead spiritual nature. When Adam sinned and became guilty, so did we, because he's our representative. Well, there's a second man, the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's ruddy. He's white, and he's ruddy. He's a real man. The Father prepared a human body for him. He said, "A body hast thou prepared me." Christ came in the flesh to be the representative of his race. God's elect, that's his race. And all of God's elect, God put them in, the Father put them in Christ, and they all did what Christ did. When Christ obeyed the law, so did all of his people. See, our righteousness, the righteousness we plead before God, is that we obey the law in Christ. When he obeyed the law, so did I. He is my righteousness. He didn't just give me a righteousness like he gave me, you know, a legal piece of paper that says, I've got a righteousness. He is my righteousness. He is my righteousness. But now God's elect, when they're born in this world, they're born a son of Adam, aren't they? Just like every other son of Adam, we're born sinners. And in order to be perfectly righteous, that sin's got to be put away. It's got to be gone. So Christ, my beloved, you know what he did? He took the sin of his people away from them, and he made it his. He took it into his own body on the tree, and by the blood of his sacrifice, he made that sin to not exist. See, that red means he was a real man. Since he's a real man, he had red blood, didn't he? He had perfect, sinless blood, precious blood, the blood of the God-man that could put away the sin of his people. That's my beloved. He's white and he's ruddy. And verse 16 says, "This is my beloved and this is my friend." This is my friend. The Lord Jesus Christ is such a good friend that he made his people the righteousness of God in him. He was made sin for his people, and by his suffering and death, he put their sin away. They have no sin, so they're the righteousness of God in him. Christ bore the curse of sin for his people so they can never die, because he made them sinless. Christ, my beloved, he is my righteousness. You know what he did? He made his people just like him. He made his people to be what he is, righteous and holy, spotless before God. Now, what is my beloved more than another? Nobody else would do for me what he did for me. Nobody else would do for sinners what he does for sinners. There isn't any like him. That's why the bride calls Christ the chiefest among 10,000. And that's just an exact number that represents an infinite number. The chiefest among 10,000. He's higher than everyone else. Oh, you talk about earthly kings? He's King of Kings. You talk about lords that have power on earth? He's the Lord of Lords. He's the ruler of everything. He's the only potentate. That's his name. If you find that in Scripture with a capital P, that's his name. He's the only potentate. He's the head of all things to the church. He's the chief shepherd. He's the great physician of our soul. He's the bright and the morning star. Of all the other stars in the sky, he's the bright morning star. He's so bright, his brightness outshines them all. There's none can be compared to him. Now, no one else could be all that to his people. That's my beloved. And it's the only beloved I want. Well, here's the second thing. Christ, my beloved, he's the sovereign Savior. Verse 11 says, "His head is as most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven." Now, when the bride talks about her head, She talks about Christ's head being of most fine gold. What she's talking about is he's wearing a golden crown. He's King of Kings. Her beloved is King. Now, you know, all of us would like to have friends in high places, wouldn't we? Help you cut through red tape and things you got to do. You know, if you got a friend in high places, they got power to help you. Well, my beloved, he's King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords. Everything that exists, everything, is under his direct power. Brother John Chapman said one time, the Lord is in control everywhere there's a where. He's in control. And this king, he has purposed, he's given a royal decree to save his people from their sin. And he sealed that decree in his blood. Now, there's no need for us to worry. Nothing can stop his purpose. Nothing will stop his purpose to save his people from their sin because he's king. And that kingship, that reign, will never cease. Look over at Revelation chapter 1, the passage we read to open the service. Revelation chapter 1. In Song of Solomon, the bride sees his hair as black, thick, and bushy. That's his youth and his strength. Look at Revelation 1, verse 14. Here's how John saw him. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. Well, now, wait a minute. I thought his hair was black and bushy. John sees it white as snow. What's going on here? It's both. His hair is both black and bushy and white as snow. My beloved is eternally young. You see, John saw the Ancient of Days. And the Ancient of Days is eternally young. He never changes. His will never changes. His love never changes. My salvation is eternal because my beloved is eternal. He's eternally young. He'll never change. I tell you, I don't want anybody else but him. No one but my beloved would use his sovereign power and will to save the likes of me. But he did. That's my beloved. All right, here's the third thing. Christ, my beloved, sees everything just as it is. Verse 12. His eyes were as the eyes of doves, by the rivers of waters, washed with milk, and fitly set. My beloved, his eyes are as the eyes of doves. They're washed with milk. They're clear eyes. They see everything as it is. And his eyes are fitly set. They're just in the right place in his head to be able to see all around, to be all seen. My beloved sees everything as it is. My beloved saw me in Adam. He saw me dead and depraved, black with my sin. He saw that. But my beloved wouldn't let me stay in that condition. Seeing me as I am in Adam, that didn't make him run from me. No, that made him come where I am and wash me white as snow in his precious blood. And his eyes are as the eyes of a dove by the rivers of waters. That's talking about the way he sees me, what he's made me in himself. He's washed me white. He made me clean. You know how Christ, my beloved, sees me? He doesn't see me as I am. He doesn't see me as I am in Adam. He sees me as what he made me, washed in his blood. We'll look back at Revelation chapter 1 again. In verse 14, John begins by describing his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as the flame of fire. Now, wait a minute. I thought his eyes were soft, kind, clear eyes, the eyes of a dove washed with milk. I thought these were mild eyes. John sees his eyes as flames of fire. Which is it? It's both. It's both. What John saw were fiery eyes of judgment against sin. God's all-seeing eye, those eyes that are fitly set, the all-seeing eye, his eye sees all of my sin. All of it. Every last sin. He sees my original sin in Adam. He sees my own sin of commission, my sin of omission, my sin of thought, my sin of word, my sin of deed, my sin of attitude. He sees all my sin. And when it was time to make Christ sin for me, the Father didn't miss one. He saw them all and put them all on His Son. And Christ, my beloved, cleansed all of my sin when He died as my substitute. And now I'm sinless. I'm sinless because Christ died for me so that my sin is gone. Now I have to confess, this is true. This is true of you too. I don't see myself as sinless, do you? When I look at myself, all I see is sin. But my beloved sees me as sinless. And that's all that matters. The only thing that matters is the way God sees me. God sees me as I really am. He sees me as sinless and pure because that's what my beloved made me. And when He looks at me, all I see are those eyes of a dove. Peaceful eyes. Eyes that He looks at me with gentle love in His eyes. You know, they say eyes are the windows to the soul, aren't they? Those gentle, loving eyes are the window to His soul. He loves the likes of me. He loves you. He loves His people. Nobody else would look at somebody me that way. Only my beloved. That's why I must have Him, not any other beloved. I can't, a counterfeit won't do, will it? You can tell a counterfeit by looking in his eyes. No, I need Him. This is my beloved that I need. Then back in our text, fourthly, my beloved is a man's man. Verse 13, his cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers, his lips like lilies dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. You know, every woman wants to be married to a real man. I mean, that's what women are looking for. They want to be married to a real man, a man who's strong enough to provide for her, protect her and care for her, and loving enough to do it gently. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our bridegroom. My beloved is my bridegroom. John Gill says his cheeks is bed of spices. Gill says that means he has a full-grown beard. I was in Cottageville last week, and one of the men came up to me and said, Frank, you got a good beard. But your beard cannot compare to our pastor's. If you hadn't seen Mike in a while, he's got a beard down to here. I mean, it's thick and bushy, perfect beard. And I said, who's trying to compete with Mike? Nobody can have a beard like that, you know. Oh, but a full-grown man. Mike must be a full-grown man. You got to be a full-grown man to have a beard like that. Christ, my beloved, is a full-grown man. He's the man. Pilate didn't know it, but he was saying the truth. He said, behold the man. He's the man. You see, when it came to this job of redeeming his people from their sin, the Father did not send a boy to do a man's job. He sent a man. He sent a man to do a man's job. He sent a man who's got the strength and the love to do the job right, to redeem his bride from her sin. And this man, oh, he makes everything smell good too. He is his own perfume. He doesn't need to spray any on. He's his own perfume. His blood makes everything smell good, doesn't it? You know, a woman laying her head down on this beard, it's like lying down on a bed of sweet spices. Solomon says here that sweet flowers, that literally translated is towers. Towers of perfumed flowers. Everything my beloved touches just smells good. I mean, my beloved is every woman's dream. I mean, he looks the part. And, you know, you've seen men, sons of Adam, they look the part, don't they? I mean, boy, they're chiseled, they're tall, they're strong, they look the part. And then they open their mouth and like, oh, no, they're not. My beloved, when he opens his mouth, his lips are like lilies, dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. The words of his mouth That's the gospel. It's His word, His written word. His lips are the sweet words of comfort that He gives to His people. They're words of grace. Grace poured from His lips, just like honey drips from the honeycomb. You pick up a honeycomb down there in that honey and it all runs out. That's the lips of my beloved. Just grace pouring forth from His lips. Words of forgiveness. Words of peace. Words of assurance. Words of comfort. Comfort ye, my people. Tell her her warfare is accomplished. I'll take care of everything. Don't you worry about a thing. Now that's the way a woman likes to be talked to. And that's the way this poor sinner needs to hear from God. I need to hear directly from Him because nobody else will talk to me that way. You got all these other so-called beloveds around, you'll find that the law is harsh and mean. The self-righteous, they're hard and they're mean. Only my beloved talks to his bride this way so that when he talks, honey just drips from his lips. That's the only beloved I want. I won't settle for anything less. Then fifth, everything that my beloved does is precious. Verse 14 says his hands are as gold rings set with beryl. The bride sees the hands of her beloved covered with gold. There's a big gold ring on every finger. And that tells me several things about my beloved. First, this tells me everything is in his hand to do with as he pleases. Our Lord said, John 3, verse 35, the Father loveth the Son and hath put all things into his hand. Everything that's in creation, everything that's in heaven and earth and hell, everything belongs to my beloved. He's the King that owns it all. And you know what he's doing with all those things in his hand? He's working them all after the counsel of his own will. He's doing exactly what he pleases with them because he's King. Second, those gold hands of my beloved, that tells me everything he does is golden. It's right and good. Do you know my beloved created everything with his hand? He created everything. Actually, he just spoke, but you know I'm talking about it. Psalm 95 verse 5 says, the sea is his. He made it. And his hands formed the dry land. He created everything. And when the Lord finished with creation, and he stopped to look at everything he created, you know what he saw? God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. You read the story of creation in Genesis 1. At the end of every day, it was good, and it was good, and it was good. At the end of the sixth day, God looked at it all. He said, it was very good. Everything he does is still very good. It's not just good. It's very good. It can't be better. Everything our God does is perfect. Now he's doing according to his will. It's all good, isn't it? He's working all things together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And third, the gold hands of my beloved tells me everything he does is precious. Precious as gold. My beloved reaches out his hand, that hand that owns everything, that holds everything, that disposes of everything, and gives to his people graciously, richly, and freely. He gives grace and more grace and more grace and more grace and more grace. And then he gives the riches of his mercy. My beloved is so generous. He reaches out those golden hands and he gives so generously and richly to his people. Every believer says with David, my cup runneth over. That's not just David. That's you too. If you trust Christ. The hands of my beloved are precious hands. And Gary read to us there early in the chapter. The bridegroom comes to the bride. She says, oh, I'm too tired to get up. I've already washed my feet. I've got myself in bed. You know, I'm too tired to get up. All he had to do was stir her heart, and stick his hand in the hole of the door. Oh, it's a precious hand. My beloved heals with just a touch of his hand. Remember that leper that came to our Lord and said, Lord, if you will, you can make me whole. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Just a touch of his hand. My beloved keeps his people from falling away from him with his mighty hand. Psalm 37, verse 24, David's talking about the righteous. And he says, though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. He'll not fall completely away from the Lord, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. No man is able to pluck them out of my hand, the Savior said. And then the Savior gave his hands to be crucified, to be nailed to the tree so that he could be the sacrifice for the sin of his people. And he was successful when he did it. You know, that's what comforted his people. When he rose from the dead, he showed them his hands and his feet. These are the hands and the feet that were nailed to the tree. So I'd be crucified for you. Now, I've risen from the dead. That tells you I got the job done. 700 years before Christ was born in the flesh, this is what Isaiah wrote. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Everything in him that the Father gave him is going to prosper because of his sacrifice. Now, who's my beloved? This is my beloved. I don't want any other beloved. No, I won't have anyone but him. I don't want to be held in anybody's hand but his. Then my beloved, he's beautiful inside and out. In the end of verse 14 says, his belly is as bright ivory, overlaid with sapphire. Now Solomon here talks about his belly. He's talking about his heart. He's talking about the bowels of mercy of my beloved. You know, the Savior feels compassion for his people. He feels compassion for them. He feels love for them. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. It was his love for his people that moved him to be sacrificed for them. And his love is as bright as ivory, and it's as strong as ivory. And the bride, she sees his bowels of compassion. His innermost being is it's ivory overlaid with sapphires. Now, I don't know, you know, what you can sell that for, but it sounds pretty valuable to me. Ivory overlaid with sapphires. This is speaking of Christ's love, his bowels of compassion for his people. There's just no telling the value of Christ's love for his people. I mean, you think of that. If Almighty God loves you, what's the value of that? If he loves you, he's loved you with a strong, eternal, electing love that caused him to choose to save you because he set his love upon you. It's his redeeming love that moved him to lay down his life for his friends. It's his life-giving love that would cause him to die so his bride could live. It's his calling love. Oh, I've loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn you. It's his calling love. It's his keeping love that though we stumble and fall, he uses that mighty hand. He won't let us fall away. Oh, to the bride, that's precious love. Precious love. I can't live without it. Can't live without it. His love is the immutable, everlasting love of God for his people. And human words can't express how precious that is. It's the only way my soul can live. Now, that's my beloved. And I don't want any other so-called love from any other so-called beloved. No, I need his love. I need this genuine love. Seventh, my beloved, he's strong. Verse 15 says, his legs are as pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. My beloved stands strong. His legs are as pillars of marble. My beloved is the only one who can bear the weight and the burden, the curse of the sin of his people and not be crushed by it. My sin alone would crush me. He bore the sin of a number no man can number and stood strong. Could not be crushed. My beloved is that shepherd who goes out and finds that lost sheep. He picks it up, puts it on his shoulders, and carries it home. Jonathan, I never have to worry. He's going to get tired of carrying me and set me down, let me wander off again. No, he's strong enough to carry my dead weight all the way to glory. Oh, I'm thankful he's made himself my beloved. This is the beloved I need. And then last, my beloved, he's altogether lovely. His legs are as pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet. Yea, he's altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. My beloved, he's as tall and stately as the cedars of Lebanon. You know, the scriptures, when it talks about something impressive, always talks about the cedars of Lebanon. I mean, those, they must have been impressive. The cedars of Lebanon. My beloved is tall, straightly, like those straight, like the stately, like those cedars of Lebanon. And the bride, she can't quit. She's got to talk about his mouth again because his word is so important. This word is the foundation of everything we believe. You have no right to have any peace or comfort for your soul. You have no right of any hope, of expectation without believing this word. It's just vitally important. There's life in this word. There's life nowhere else. But that's not a mean, hard thing to say. This word is sweet. She talks about being so sweet to her soul, just as the myrrh falling from these precious flowers. His mouth is most sweet. The words of his mouth are so sweet. The kisses of his mouth is so sweet. The gospel, oh, that's just a sweet sound. That's a sweet sound to a needy sinner. Now, in case I've left anything out, you think about any other attribute of my beloved. If you can think of something that I haven't mentioned, let me tell you, it's lovely too. She said, he's altogether lovely. We just exhaust our time on earth talking about all the different attributes of my Savior, but just let me sum it up by saying this. He's altogether lovely. Oh, this is my beloved. And I want him to be your beloved too. That's why I preach him to you. I want him to be your beloved too. I want you to find this love and this peace, this rest that can only be found in my beloved. And if he's ever pleased to reveal himself to you, as long as God gives me the strength to do it, it is my intention to preach Christ to you. And I'll know if he's been pleased to reveal himself to you or not. There's one way a person reacts if my beloved ever reveals himself to you. Let me show you in Revelation chapter 1. You know, just remember that now, I know that John is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit here. But the Lord didn't take the personality, the man out of this. This is the Apostle John. This is the beloved Apostle who felt so comfortable with the Lord. He laid his head on his breast at the table, at the dinner. This is the, you know, when the disciples want to know, you know, something, they motion to John, you ask the Lord, because this is the beloved Apostle. He has such a close, loving relationship with the Savior. That's who's writing here. Look what he says in verse 16. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun, shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I ran up and said, hey, buddy. I ran up and said, this Jesus, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. I fell down to his feet and worshiped him. All the strength was taken out of me when I saw him, so that I fell at his feet. And he laid his right hand. There's that hand. He laid his right hand upon me, saying, fear not. I'm the first and the last. I'm he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. If Lord ever reveals himself to you and me, we'll do exactly what John did. We'll fall at his feet as dead, and he won't leave us there. He'll lay his hand on you. Fear not. Fear not. There's no reason to fear. Everything that you would have any reason to fear, I put it away by my death. Now fear not. That's my beloved. Now why do we make such an issue of him? Why do we not have all these other shenanigans going on and things that would appeal to the flesh to draw people? Why do we make such an issue of him? He's because he's my beloved. He's my beloved. Oh, God be pleased to reveal him to us. Let's bow together. Our Father, it's with awe and utter amazement that we consider this passage that we just looked into to see our beloved, the Savior who loved us and gave himself for us. Oh, Father, how we thank you. How we thank you that he would join himself to the likes of us, that we would be his bride. Father, I pray that you'd use your word as it's been preached this morning to glorify our Savior. That we would see the glory of Christ. That we would see his beauty. And that we'd run to him, cling to him, to find him to be everything that we need. Father, give us faith in him. Reach your hand out on us this morning and tell us, fear not, fear not. Father, it's in Christ's name. For his sake and his glory we pray. Amen. All right, Sean.